All right. Well, good evening, everyone. Glad that you're here, and glad that you have all congregated in the back right quadrant of the auditorium and nowhere else. Appreciate that. I know no one wants to be in the spit zone. I get it. If you'll be opening your Bibles to John chapter 4, we'll be studying from there this evening. Continuing our monthly series on little studied passages or passages that are maybe misunderstood or passages that are ripped out of their context or maybe what does the Bible say about such and such. Whatever you want to call this series, we're going to be doing that tonight. And tonight's text is John chapter 4 and verse 24. Where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he's speaking with her. And of course, that in and of itself was a shocking thing. How can you speak to me? Here you are, a Jew and a man, and you're speaking to me, a woman of Samaria. And of course, his disciples are shocked at that as well. And in the midst of this discussion, he begins by talking about her life, her different husbands that she has had. And then she, of course, in a desire to change the topic, starts talking about worship. Talk about the Messiah, about God. And Jesus tells her in verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I think I've certainly used this verse, thrown it around a lot. I think probably most of us have, and most of us have prayed it or talked about it in just this very evening in our opening prayer. It said that we want to worship tonight in spirit and truth, and that's correct. That's what we want to do. But the question is, what does that actually mean? What is Jesus saying here when he says that we ought to worship in spirit and truth? It's a verse that is often, I think, used out of context. It is rarely dealt with in context. And so this evening, I want to take just a few minutes, and I really do think it's only going to take a few minutes. I don't have a lot. It's not really that complicated. But I do want to take a few minutes and look at this verse a little bit closer in its context. Now, the question is, how is this verse often used? And maybe I can ask for a show of hands. And, you know, what do you think is the meaning of this verse? Okay, Tim, what do you think the meaning of worship in spirit and truth is? Okay. All right, so normally that's the way that this verse is used. Most people would suggest that it simply means I am going to worship in spirit means that I am worshiping with the right heart and right attitude. And to worship in truth means that I'm going to worship in the right way and I'm going to worship according to God's rules and in correct doctrine. Now, having really looked into this a little bit more and really considered the context, and I feel like having a better understanding of what I think Jesus is saying to the woman and looking at this chapter as a whole, I'm not quite so sure that's the case. Is Jesus really saying that worship in spirit means to worship with the right heart and attitude? And is he saying that worshiping in truth means to worship in the right way, according to the rules that God established for how to worship? And so typically we take those and we put them together and we make Jesus' words mean something like both your attitudes and your actions need to be pure in order to worship in the right way and to be acceptable to God. But I hope we can see some assumptions that we're making here by saying that this is what Jesus meant by spirit and what he meant by truth. Is there evidence to suggest that that's what Jesus meant? Is there evidence to suggest that maybe he meant something else? Because I think any time the word spirit is used in, especially the New Testament, we have to ask ourselves, well, is he talking about my spirit Or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? And the word spirit in the Greek is somewhat ambiguous. It literally means wind or breath. And it's also not obvious because they didn't have capitalization. And so we can look at our Bibles and we read it, and our translators have put their assumptions in there, typically correct, typically based on the context. Well, here it's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to capitalize the S. And when it's talking about my spirit, I'm just, you know, they're going to leave it lowercase. Well, that didn't exist in the Greek. And so they were all capital letters. And so we have no idea, and I mean, we cannot be 100% certain in every circumstance which exactly they were talking about. So then the question here is he talking about my spirit, or is he talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, as in all cases of studying a passage, we need to, again, keep it in context. So that's where we're going to begin here tonight. We're going to keep it in context. When Jesus sat down with the Samaritan woman, the first thing he did was he asked her for a drink. And she responded again in John 4:9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus' response to that question is pivotal for understanding the entire rest of this conversation. And Jesus said to her, he responded to her when she asked that question, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't even realize who you're talking to. If you knew who it was who's sitting in front of you right now, this would not be the question on your mind. You'd be asking for something much greater. Jesus wanted the woman to know. Look at that text. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." What does Jesus want her to know? I think the first thing is that he wanted her to know what exactly was the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, it's salvation, right? If you knew the gift of God, his grace, his mercy, the Messiah, the person sitting right in front of her, right? And then he also wanted her to know his identity. Who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink." And so Jesus wants her to see past the physical. He wants her to see past the well that's sitting there in between them. He wants her to see the opportunity that is in front of her to come to know not only the Messiah, but also the gifts that he brings. Salvation, blessing in God, a relationship with him. And so the rest of the conversation revolves around those two things. And once you see that, I think the passage's meaning begins to become more clear. And so I want to take a moment and read the entirety of the story to get the context in our heads. And I want you to pay attention as we read at how many times Jesus made reference to those two issues, the gift of God and his own identity. So read with me beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. We're going to read through verse 30. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria." Of course, he didn't have to pass through Samaria. Most of the Jews at that time would have gone around Samaria entirely to avoid it. But Jesus intentionally passes through, I think, because he knew he was going to meet this woman at this well. "And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there." So this has been here for a long, long, long time, right? Going all the way back to the patriarchs. "So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour." So it's noon, right? It's hot. It's the heat of the day. And so he's tired. He's been walking. "And a woman from Samaria came to draw water." Again, and you probably all heard the story, right, about how he or she is. She's probably going to the well at this time of the day instead of in the morning because she wanted to avoid the crowds because of her licentious behavior. "And the woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Again, in that statement, I think he's talking about the gift of God, right? Being quenching thirst, and then who's going to be doing it? The Messiah. I will give it to him, his identity. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Right, getting a little closer to his identity. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ." Right, so even being a Samaritan, she still had some ideas about her ancestry, right? She talked about their father Jacob. She has an idea about biblical teaching, about the Messiah. She knows that he's coming. And she said, "When he comes, he will tell us all things." So now she's getting closer to his identity. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He verifies you're on the right track. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So here we see this woman have this experience, this conversation with Jesus, where she comes to understand his identity. And she comes to understand, to some extent, the living water that he is able to offer, the gift of God. So first, let's examine, what does it mean? What is this gift of God? Jesus said the gift of God was so-called living water. In verse 14, Jesus said about the gift of God, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Well, clearly, he's not talking physically here. He's talking metaphorically. Certainly, if you drink actual water, you're going to be thirsty again. He's talking about something spiritual. He's talking about something greater. Now, we could read the entirety of John 4 and still wonder, well, what exactly does Jesus mean by living water? But if you keep reading the rest of John's gospel account, it's going to become quickly very clear. In John 7, get a couple chapters later, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and people begin to speculate about him being the Messiah, just as here this woman comes to recognize, right? And as you go through the book of John, that becomes more and more clear. And why is that? Well, John focuses on seven specific signs that prove Jesus' identity as the Messiah. That's John's entire purpose in writing, is to verify the identity of Jesus as Messiah. And in John chapter 7, as people are speculating about him being the Messiah, verses 37 and 38, Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts," he comes back to this idea from introduced in chapter 4. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so in order to receive the gift of God, the living water, what do we have to do? We have to come to Jesus, the identity of whom is the Messiah. You see how those things are linked. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, what does that mean? Believes in his identity, who he is. He is God, the Son, the Messiah. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Some spiritual gift of eternal life that is given by God. So again, Jesus ties together his identity with the idea of receiving living water. But what does that mean? John helps us understand, I think, what Jesus meant. He wrote in verse 39 of that chapter, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." And so when Jesus is connecting the gift of God and living water, he's connecting it to life. He's connecting it to spiritual nourishment. He's connecting it to the Holy Spirit. All right, this is how the Christian is nourished. This is how the Christian is given eternal life. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. We were baptized and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it says, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's saying it's not here, but it's coming. And so the living water then, in John at least, is talking about the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would give to those who believed in him, and as confirmed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That living water, that Holy Spirit, that Jesus would give to those who believed in him would come once he was glorified. The Spirit is living water. The Spirit is the gift of God. And John 4 says a lot about that Spirit, doesn't it? Jesus told the woman, God is Spirit. Verse 24. That's the beginning of this statement that of our text tonight. God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship in Spirit and in truth. If God is Spirit and we're supposed to worship him in Spirit, doesn't mean we should be worshiping in him, in his Spirit, in the Holy Spirit? So this discussion, including the part about living water, I believe is all about the Spirit being given and worshiping God in the same Spirit. All right, so we've talked about what is the gift of God. Well, then, that's part one. He wanted her to know about the gift of God. What does he want her to know, part two? He wants her to know about his identity. So who is Jesus? Again, the book of John is all about Jesus' identity as Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. John chapter 4 and verse 41. Many more believed because of his word. They were believing in him. They were coming out because of her testimony. And they listened to what he said for themselves, and they believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." John said in John chapter 20 and verse 31 that the purpose of his book was that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That was the whole purpose of his writing. And so he records all of these signs to verify that. That's the great truth of the book of John, that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the truth that sets people free, John chapter 8 and verse 32. It's the truth that brings life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says there. So over and over again, we read that this is the truth people need to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we have people confess before they're baptized, right? That they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that he died on the cross for their sins. They're making a confession in their belief in his identity as the Messiah and the Son of God. When Jesus stood on trial, he said to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to what? To the truth." Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, spirit and truth. What is the truth? Jesus is truth. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18 and verse 37, what is truth? Scoffingly, I think. But Jesus is saying, I am truth. Right? That's precisely the question that John intends to answer. What is truth? And the answer is very simple. Jesus. Jesus is the truth. So, if the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Water of life is the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus is the truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Well, hopefully, the answer by now is clear. The Spirit in whom we worship is the Holy Spirit. Not my Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus gave to those who believe in Him. And the truth in which we worship is, I don't think, specifically talking about doctrine. The truth that we are worshiping in is the truth of the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. That's why we're here. We're worshiping because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And He died for our sins, and He deserves our praise. Those are the two issues around which the entire conversation in John chapter 4, and indeed the entirety of the book of John, revolve. On the day of Pentecost, like living water, the Spirit was poured out on Jesus' apostles and on those who were baptized in His name in Acts chapter 2. And we see this beginning of this flowing out of the blessing of the Spirit, and of course coming in miraculous ways upon them at that time. But I think this is also an echo of what was promised all the way back in Ezekiel chapter 47. And I meant to look at this earlier, but and I referenced this also, I think, a week or so ago. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12, and this section of Ezekiel is a prophecy about the new Jerusalem and about the new temple and the ways that the glory of the Lord would fill this new temple, and He would be amongst, His presence would be amongst His people. And in chapter 47, we get towards the end of this section, the end of the book, and here in Ezekiel 47, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then He brought me back," as He is seeing this vision, "He brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with the measuring line in His hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and He led me through the water, and it was ankle deep." It's getting deeper. "Again, He measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, He measured 1,000. Led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, He measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen, and it was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then He led me back to the bank of the river." Remember, this is all flowing from the temple. "And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be many fish, for the water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Galeim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets, and the fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They were left for salt," right? So He's talking about the difference between the place of life and the place of death. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." The idea here is living water flowing forth from Jerusalem, flowing forth from the literal temple of God, the throne of God, and it's welling up, and it's nourishing everyone. That's the idea that Jesus is drawing on, I believe, in these many instances when He talks about living water, welling up into eternal life, nourishing His people. And I think that began on the day of Pentecost. And soon after the day of Pentecost, the truth of Jesus and his identity was spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and eventually to the remotest parts of the world. And so with this truth came the Spirit of God upon those who were baptized into him. They received the gift of the Spirit. And so now the Father has a multitude of worshipers, both Jew and Gentile, who do not worship in Jerusalem or Samaria, as this woman said. And as Jesus says, there's a time that is coming when you're not going to worship here, right? It's not going to be about the location anymore. That's not going to matter. What's going to matter is what you are worshiping in. And that is the Spirit, not some physical temple, but in the Spirit of God, in the knowledge of the truth of the identity of the Christ. We do not worship in Jerusalem or Samaria, but in full acceptance of the truth and in the Spirit of God who abides in us. Yes, the Spirit abides in us. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship by what? By the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. I think Paul understood this. I think that's what he's referencing here. He's saying, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying we worship in spirit and truth. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ. Now, does all this mean that it doesn't matter how we worship? Does it negate that our typical understanding of this, saying that, well, yeah, we should worship with right heart and attitudes and that we should worship in the right way? Am I saying that doesn't matter? Of course not. I'm not saying that doesn't matter at all. It certainly does. I'm just saying, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. The point was not to give instruction on proper modes of worship. The point was to give instruction on who it is that we worship and the fact that we ought to be in him. Abiding in him, abiding in his truth, abiding in his blessings, abiding in this living water, this gift of the Holy Spirit. There certainly are other places we can go to that talk about worship. Certainly Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 about singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord with thanksgiving. Those are important verses and great places to go to. But Jesus here with this woman is having a very important conversation about the gift of God, the Spirit. And who it was that was asking her for a drink, the truth. And so if you're here tonight, I want to ask you to accept that truth. Accept the truth about Jesus. Accept the truth about his identity as the Messiah and the Son of God and the one who died on the cross for your sins. And when you are baptized into him, uniting with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection, rising to walk in newness of life, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and be able to walk forward in your life, worshiping in him, glorying in him forever and ever. Amen. Won't you accept that truth tonight that Jesus is the Son of God, coming, repenting of your sins while we stand and sing?